Remember those baptismal certificates that hung on your grandparents' wall? Beautiful. They had the baptism of Jesus and other images and their name. It was always a constant reminder of the gift that the Lord Jesus gave them in their baptism. Well, we have a new version of that. If you visit wolfsoncreative.com, you can see the baptismal certificates there. They're available electronically for congregations to print as many as you want, or individually, paper copies for families to hang on the wall and treasure the Lord's gift of baptism. The website is wolfsoncreative.com. And with each purchase, Issues Etc. gets a portion of the proceeds to carry on their work. Thanks for visiting wolfsoncreative.com.
I wake in the morning, I wait on the Lord. And I ask him to give me the strength to do right by our country. And when I go to bed at night, I wait on the Lord. And I ask him to forgive me my sins.
Why are we doing this? Why get in shape? The Father made your body. Jesus paid for your body. And the Spirit lives in your body. So you better take care of it.
There's going to be a lot of skinny people in hell. And the size of their body or their body mass index is not going to be the standard by which Christ judges people on the last day.
We have no business going up to Christ. He comes down to us. Where the sinner is, in the gutter, in the grave, Christ comes to us and gives us his grace.
Duluth, Minnesota letter carriers, love, Issues, etc.
Well, one would think that on something as basic, something as fundamental in Christian doctrine as the person of Jesus Christ, the two natures in Christ, to be more exact, the nature of the incarnation, how it is in Christ, the fullness of the deity dwells bodily in him, that is, in Jesus Christ. You would think on something so fundamental, there would not be any major differences between the various streams of the Reformation. Wouldn't they agree on such things? However, this is not the case. In fact, between perhaps the two that may be closer on some things, you find some real important differences on the person of Christ between Lutheran teaching and Calvinist teaching, the subject of our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, the 10th of February. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our pastor's roundtable today, Pastor Stephen Parks and Pastor David Boyce Clare here in the studio. A little bit later in the second hour of the program, Colleen Carol Campbell will join us. We're going to talk about several issues with her. A Planned Parenthood manager in New Jersey helped a person who was posing as a pimp to try and hide his underage, and I say underage, we're talking about girls under the age of 15, 14 explicitly, a sex ring he was allegedly trying to get together. And we'll also talk with Colleen about congressional attempts to ban federal funding for abortion. A little bit later in the second hour, Dr. Chris Mitchell joins us. Newsweek has a story on the Bible and what it really has to say about sex. We'll see what Dr. Chris Mitchell, author of the Concordia Commentary on the Song of Songs, says about that on this Thursday afternoon. You can join us for the next 2 hours. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address is talkback@issuesetc.org, our Twitter address, @issuesetc, or you can leave a question or a comment for our pastor's roundtable on the person of Christ, according to the Saxon Visitation articles, at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Listener with the best question or comment during this hour, we'll get the pocket edition of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. I'll tell you a little bit more about that a little bit later. Pastor Stephen Parks is a regular guest here on Issues Etc. He's pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver, Colorado. Stephen, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. It's great to be with you.
Joining us here in the studio, Pastor David Boyce Clare. He's pastor of Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches in St. Louis. David, welcome back.
Thank you very much.
Stephen, let's start with you. You would think that there wouldn't be big differences between these two streams of the Reformation, Lutheranism and Calvinism, especially at the beginning, over something as basic as the person of Christ? How can this be?
Yeah, it's a great question. You know, we sometimes get the impression when we look around at culture today, or even just the theological landscape that exists today, that, you know, what you had was Protestants, and they were arguing with the Roman Catholics, and all the Protestants sort of linked arms and sang "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God" and went home, and that was the end of the story. But, of course, we know that that wasn't the case. The Lutherans, the way that they saw things is that they had theological adversaries on both sides of the Tiber, which is to say that they were arguing with both Roman Catholics as well as the Reformed that they referred to as sacramentarians. And they always tried to distinguish our own theology from theirs. And so that, for example, in the 17th century, we had theologians like Nicholas Hunnius, who wrote entire books that were dedicated to demonstrating that on very fundamental issues, not the least of which was the person of Christ, we had very serious disagreements, not only with the Roman Catholic Church, but also and especially with the Reformed churches.
Pastor Boyce Clare, in many ways, these differences manifest themselves in something that we talked about last week, the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, especially between the Lutherans and the Calvinists. They discovered that they actually disagreed over the, well, I guess the nature of the incarnation. How is this, how are the two related to one another, the incarnation and what a church teaches about the Lord's Supper?
Well, the point at issue was the presence of Christ's human nature on earth. The Calvinists believed that he could not be present on earth according to his human nature. And so you had the idea that he was sort of locked up in heaven somewhere in accordance with his human nature. So there was this part of Christ that isn't incarnate. And it's interesting that even in the New International Version of the Bible, in Acts chapter 3, verse 21, they translate, "He must remain in heaven." And in our footnotes to that, in our study Bible, we say that, well, if you want to say that, that's fine, but this doesn't mean he isn't in the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. And so that's kind of like, is he present with his body and blood in the consecrated elements of the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper?
They begin by saying, Pastor Parks, in Christ, this is the Lutherans stating what they call the pure and true doctrine of our churches on this article concerning the person of Christ. In Christ, there are two distinct natures, the divine and the human. These remain to eternity, unconfused and unseparated. That seems to kind of set the outer boundary here in some ways. Unconfused and yet, I would say, unseparated. What are they trying to say?
Well, what they're getting at here really is they're demonstrating that our Christology or our doctrine of the person and the work of Christ is not only biblical, but very much in line with what the ancient church taught about these things as well. And they do that by using the two words that you mentioned there, which basically mean unmixed and unable to be separated from one another. And there are two heresies that they kind of have in mind here that they are repudiating. The first one, when they say unmixed, is this idea of what's called monophysitism or sometimes called Eutychianism. And the idea there is that the two natures in Christ become mixed, almost blended really to a degree, so that he's no longer 100% God and 100% man, but they become mixed in such a way that he's really kind of a third substance, neither fully God nor fully man, but kind of a third thing. The other one, when it talks about being inseparable, is it has in mind this idea of the heresy named after a man named Nestorius, Nestorianism. And what he taught is that while Jesus certainly is fully God and fully man, he taught it in such a way as there was no real union between the two natures, so that it almost sounded, when he taught, like there were two Christs, one divine and one human. So what we're getting at here in the Visitation article specifically is that there remains one person of Christ, and yet that one person has two unique and distinct natures that are inseparably joined to one another, the divine and the human.
This is tough. We had someone call the comment line last week. They were asking a question about, I think, the Lord's Supper, in fact, and about the differences between Calvinists and Lutherans. And David, they said, they talked about the divine nature being infused into the human nature. Now, it's a simple mistake to make, but in my response, I pointed out it's not as though the divine nature inhabits a human body. We're talking about a fully human nature and a fully divine nature, and all that means for both distinctly, as they say, so united with each other that there is only one Christ and one person. This is incomprehensible, Pastor.
Absolutely. And because the whole point of the Reformed was that they would say that the infinite is, or rather the finite is not capable of containing the infinite. And to say that it's impossible for human nature, because it is finite, because it is limited in such a way that it can be the housing or it can be in full communion with the divine nature, which is infinite.
Pastor Parks, when we articulate the true nature of Christ or the two natures in Christ, we are not talking about a divine inhabiting a human body. It sounds as though, kind of in that sense, the Calvinist saying, well, the infinite can't fit into the finite. They're kind of missing the point, aren't they?
They really are. What we're not trying to get at here is something like you know, the divine nature just, you know, puts on its little finger the human nature in order to masquerade or something like that. But we're talking about very much a real and a true communion between the two natures, so much so that when the man Jesus is crucified, we can say that God's blood was shed for us on the cross. And in fact, that's exactly what Scripture does do in places like Acts chapter 20, verse 28, when it says that he, God, purchased the church with his own blood. You know, we see those things over and over again in Scripture when it talks about, for example, the Lord of life being the one who was crucified, or the Prince of life being the one who was put to death. Those things are said concerning Jesus because the one who is both true God and true man is the one who shed his blood for us and who redeemed us.
Pastor Stephen Parks is our guest, along with Pastor David Boyce Clare. It's our Pastor's Roundtable live this Thursday, the 10th of February. I invite your questions and comments. We're talking about the person of Christ, the two natures in the one person of Christ. 1-877-623-MYIE. Best question or comment during this hour gets a pocket edition of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. 1-877-623-6943. Email us here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet @issuesetc, or leave that question or comment at our Facebook fan page. We get to those in real time as well. Facebook.com/issuesetc. More on the person of Christ with our Pastor's Roundtable after this. This world, all she can do is weep at night. She's to bring to this world the Son of God. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation: Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Person of Christ. Following the Saxon Visitation articles, they're appended to the Lutheran Confessions, the 1580 Book of Concord. They actually came along in 1592, but were later appended because they were considered such a great summary of some of the differences between, well, essentially Lutheran teaching and Calvinist teaching on three very important things: the Lord's Supper, the Person of Christ, Holy Baptism. Actually, we need to add a fourth, and that is divine predestination. And we're walking through those articles today, talking about the Person of Christ, our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Stephen Parks, pastor of University Hills Lutheran in Denver, Colorado, and Pastor David Boyce Clare, pastor of Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches in St. Louis. This comes from Timothy in Poplar Bluffs. He has two questions. I'll give the first one to you, David. Poplar Bluffs, Missouri. What was the Son's purpose before the Incarnation? I know He was Spirit only, as were the Father and the Holy Ghost, and He was the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. That is, any meeting of a human with God was with the pre-incarnate Christ. Anything else?
What was His purpose? In a sense, He is called the Word. He is, in a sense, He presents to humankind the mind of God, or the what basic God's intentions are for the world. He's sort of like the liaison between God and man to some extent.
Now, lest we kind of stray too far, when we speak of the pre-incarnate Christ, aren't we always compelled to speak of the entire Trinity at the same time? I mean, it's not as though we can single Him out in the Old Testament, except in those instances where we have angel of the Lord or the Word was made flesh, those things about creation. We're really talking about the whole Trinity, aren't
we? Yes, because His works, what He does outside of Himself, are undivided. The works that He does within Himself, you know, are divisible between the Father begetting the Son and the Father and the Son spirating the Holy Spirit. But what God does outside of Himself is undivided. So you're exactly right. We're talking about the entire Trinity.
Now, the Incarnation is particular to the second person of the Trinity. The second question that Timothy in Poplar Bluff says is, how did being God and with God from the beginning, creating heaven and earth, differ from having all power in heaven on earth at the right hand of the Father? He's talking about Christ before His incarnation, and then Christ in His ascended glory, Pastor Parks.
Yeah, that's a very good question. You know, what we need to remember is that in the incarnation, the second person of the Holy Trinity becomes a human being. And just as that second person of the Holy Trinity has had all power and all dominion from all eternity, so now he receives also, according to His human nature, all authority in heaven and on earth. And so He can say things like that in Matthew chapter 28, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. As God, He had all authority already in heaven and on earth, but now also He receives it even according to His human nature. So again, we see that there is this very unique and a very important union of the two natures in Christ to such a degree that He exercises His divine attributes in and through that human nature, so that that human nature really and truly is God Himself in human flesh.
So we've had Pastor Heath Curtis on the program, and we've talked about the incarnation. He has some diagnostic questions that he asks to kind of sort people out on the incarnation. And one of them is, true or false, a man is running the universe. And he says, if you don't answer true, you don't have a true view of Christ's incarnation.
Yeah, I would absolutely agree with that. We have to remember that that Jesus didn't do away with His manhood. I think a lot of times when we think about, when laity tend to think about Jesus today, sometimes they seem to have this idea that that after the ascension into heaven, that Jesus actually somehow did away with his body, that He no longer possesses a human body. Jesus is just as much man today as He was at the moment of conception in the womb of the Virgin, as He was when He walked the seas and the shore of Galilee, just as much as when He was nailed to that cross. He possesses human flesh and blood today, every bit as much as He ever has. But that human flesh and blood, even as it was then, is united eternally to the second person of the Holy Trinity, and therefore united to His divine nature. So in fact, it is not simply a man, but the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who runs the universe. Absolutely.
You were saying something during the break, Pastor Boyce Clare, about when Luther always wants to insist on when you have the one, you always have the other in Christ. Where you find the one, you always find the other
yes.
in Christ.
And that's so very important because God, who is not incarnate, is a consuming fire. Hebrews tells us, and also says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is only the God who is incarnate in Jesus Christ who is the God who can be merciful to us. And so that's why Luther said that is the only God that I want to know about, the God that was crucified for me and who lived and died and rose again from the dead for me.
This really has implications, Pastor Parks, doesn't it, to even things like how we consider Christian worship. A lot of times people want to have this kind of get behind Jesus to the Father or experience something of the divine apart from the human nature of Jesus Christ. A lot of churches are doing that on a regular basis where they deny the presence of Christ in his body and blood in the Lord's Supper. They say, no, we have this spiritual communion with something divine. Your thoughts there?
Yeah, exactly. You know, after John chapter 1, verse 14 in the Scriptures, where it says that that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. After that moment, the conception of the Word made flesh, we have no right ever to talk about the divine nature of Christ apart from the human nature of Christ or the human nature of Christ apart from the divine nature of Christ. They are always found together inseparably. And so, for example, when you see the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen and ascended King of the universe in the book of Revelation, and you find him amongst the seven golden lampstands, which we know represent the church, you see him there not just according to his divine nature, but also according to his human nature. You see the incarnate God-man dwelling among his people. And this is exactly what we see, when we come to church now. We don't simply look for the divine Christ, nor do we simply look for the human Christ, but we look for the whole Christ, the entire second person of the Holy Trinity, Jesus, who was made man, crucified, and risen again for us.
The next thing they say, and we've kind of stuck our toe into this already, Pastor Boyce Clare, they say, because of this personal union, that's a term that's very useful now, it is rightly said, and it is true also indeed in truth, that God is man and man God. Also, Mary bore the Son of God, and God redeemed us with his own blood. You cited some passages before to that very effect.
Yes. The other brother mentioned a passage there where you know, in other words, God's blood or that it's the death of the Son of God, because the person that is incarnate is the second person of the Trinity. That is his personality. That's his person, and he has all of these other attributes and other items connected with the natures.
So, Pastor Parks, to press something you said a moment ago, you'll hear Christians sometimes talk about the divine part of Jesus or the human part of Jesus. Sounds like such language, such way of thinking about Christ is completely out of order, according to Scripture.
Yeah, it's definitely not the way that Scripture speaks about things. It's certainly not the way that the church historically has thought about things, and as a result, it's not the way that we should think about things today. Especially as confessional Lutherans. You know, as I said, once you hit that point in John chapter 1, verse 14, where the Word becomes flesh, there you have the entire person of Jesus presented to us, and that person possesses both a divine and a human nature, it's true, but we don't talk about Jesus, we don't parcel him out and say, well, he has one part over here and another part over here, but he's one divine Savior. This is one of the reasons why I like so much the term that historically has been used concerning Jesus, which is not just theos, which means God, and not just anthropos, which means man, but the theanthropos, the God-man. That's who Jesus is, both God and man, inseparably joined in that one person.
Oddly enough, on these matters, if I'm not mistaken, Pastor Boyce Clare, the Lutherans would not have found themselves in disagreement with the Roman Church at all. No, on these matters.
Right. And because our doctrine is following the at least the first four ecumenical councils, you know, in 431, that Mary, who was the mother of Christ, is the mother of God, and then of course the Council of Chalcedon in 451 that uses some of the terminology in this Saxon Visitation article about inseparable and unconfusedly. And there are two other adjectives that are used, too.
Pastor Parks, one more time. I think you did it before, but I want you to do it again based upon the last part of this Lutheran section of the Saxon Visitation Articles on the Person of Christ. They want to say that now and in his exalted state, Christ, according to his human nature, exercises in their fullness all the attributes of the divine nature without limit. Your thoughts with about 1 minute on that.
Well, that's exactly what Scripture teaches, and Jesus sort of sums all of this up, as we have said in Matthew chapter 28, where he says that all power and authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. And so, as the divine Son of God, Jesus, as I said earlier, exercises all of his divine attributes in and through the human nature and never a part of it. It's a part of who he is now. And so he never ignores or avoids or goes away from that part, but instead embraces it to himself and uses it.
Pastor Stephen Parks is part of our Pastor's Roundtable, along with Pastor David Boyce Clare. We're talking about the person of Christ.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the six chief parts and the seven liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
It wasn't until after the media called a grisly late-term abortion mill a house of horrors that it was shut down and Kermit Gosnell, the abortionist, and his staff were charged with murder. At least two women died, and reportedly hundreds of babies survived the abortion only to be brutally killed afterward. How could this happen? The Philly district attorney in the grand jury report speculates it's because the mill catered to poor women of color. Gosnell allowed untrained staff to medicate the women unless she was white. Black and Asian women were forced to wait in filthy rooms before delivering their babies, intended, of course, to be killed. But Gosnell personally escorted white girls from the suburbs to a clean office with a TV. Racism prevailed even in death.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back. It's Thursday afternoon, February the 10th. We're talking about the person of Christ. It's our pastor's round table. We're giving away a pocket edition of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, to the listener with the best question or comment on the person of Christ. Our Facebook fan page, where you can leave questions or comments on this subject, facebook.com/issuesetc. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Or give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Now let's turn, if we could, Pastor Parks, to what they say, the false and erroneous doctrine of the Calvinists concerning the person of Christ, which conflicts especially with the third and fourth articles of the pure doctrine. I think they're referring there I don't know exactly where they're referring to. Not that it makes a big difference. They'll say here, and they've kind of framed the argument in their own terms, but I think they like to use the language of the Calvinists when they can. In the first place, Calvinists teach that the expression God is man and man is God is figurative. Is that true?
Well, that was certainly true with some of the Reformed theologians in their time, and it remains true and with some of those who identify themselves with that tradition today. But basically what you have going on there is the Lutherans distinguished between the two natures in Christ and talked about their union in three distinct ways. And they called these the different genera or genera of the communication of idioms and attributes and so on. And in that first one, what we're told essentially is that the properties that are that belong to or that are peculiar to either the divine or the human nature in Christ are truly and very really ascribed to the entire person of Christ. So as we said before, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're told that they crucified the Lord of glory. Now, you know, if we wanted to try to parse that out, we could say, well, really, they crucified the human nature of Christ, and the divine nature of Christ is the Lord of glory. But that's not the way Scripture presents it. It's not the way that Scripture talks about it, because, again, the person that they crucified is himself the Lord of glory. The same thing with him being the Prince of Life, as we see in Acts chapter 3. You know, there's a whole host of Scriptures that are like this, and so we see that it's not simply a matter of semantics or a matter of a figure of speech, but there is a very real and a true communion between the two natures, so that they're united in such a way that we can't even really completely understand and comprehend it. We just apprehend it because it's so clearly taught to us in the Word.
It's interesting because I think people often look at a Calvinist teaching like this and they'll say, Pastor Boyce Clare, well, they have a view of God that's too transcendent or too far away or too aloof or perhaps too great to be encompassed by human nature. And yet, it says, they also teach it is impossible for God, with all his omnipotence, to cause the natural body of Christ to be at the same time in more than one place. That's a pretty interesting oxymoron there. Impossible for the omnipotent God to do anything.
Yes, it frightens me. It's almost like Dr. Harold Kushner saying that all these three things can't be true. God is almighty. God is love. Job is a good man. He throws out that God is omnipotent. It makes me shudder to think that anyone would ever believe something, as a Christian, would ever believe something like that, that he doesn't have infinite power. And Luther said God has the power to make Christ's human nature present in even more ways than we can possibly imagine.
So let's sort it out in particulars, if we could, Pastor Parks. Are we compelled by Scripture's teaching on the incarnation and Christ's exaltation to the right hand of the Father to speak about his human nature as being omnipresent, present everywhere at all times?
We are, in fact, compelled to speak about it in that way, and not just the omnipresence, but the fact that Jesus is omnipotent, that is, all-powerful, that he is omniscient, that is, that he's all-knowing, that he's omnipresent, that is, that all things are immediately present to him, and so forth. And all of these things are true not only according to his divine nature, but now, since John 1:14, since the Word becomes flesh, they are true also according to his human nature. There was an analogy that was used in the ancient church, as well as an analogy used by the Lutheran reformers, and that was this idea of the union between like a fire and a bar of iron. And the way they talked about it is, if you take that bar of iron and you shove it into the fire, they're united to each other very closely, but not in such a way that the iron becomes the fire or that the fire becomes the iron. They remain what they are, and yet they have such a close union with one another that the iron starts to take on some of the characteristics of the fire. And so, for example, it takes on the characteristic of heat. It begins to give off tremendous heat, just like the fire. It also begins to give off light as it glows, and so on. And they said, so it is also with the human nature of Christ. It is so closely united to the divine nature of Christ that it likewise takes on the attributes of the divine nature by virtue of the fact that the divine nature of Christ is so closely united to it.
Now, they go on to say, they also teach that Christ, according to his human nature, again, according to his human nature, rules absently, just as, say, the King of Spain rules the New Islands. And they're speaking there about new discoveries there, but the King of Spain doesn't go to the New Islands to rule. He simply is the monarch long distance. You spoke before, Pastor Boyce Clare, about this notion of his body must remain, or he must remain in heaven.
Yes.
This notion that Christ, sitting at the right hand of God, according to this false teaching, can't be present. It's
yes.
not just that he isn't. He can't be present.
That is correct. They only believed that he could be present with his human nature in the same way as you and I are present in our human nature, that we can be seen, felt, experienced in that way, and that we take up space and that we evacuate space in that same way. That's called a circumscriptive presence. Of course, you know, as I mentioned, Luther, or rather Occam via Luther, said there's also the definitive presence where he says, although he's not taking up space or you know, visible, and then there is also this what is called a heavenly or replative presence, where he is present everywhere and everything is present to him. And one of the wonderful things Luther said, there is nothing so big that Christ is not bigger, even according to his human nature, and there is nothing so small that Christ is not still smaller according to his human nature. That's in his Great Confession.
Then the objection often is raised that what you're really talking about here, Pastor Parks, is no longer God and man, but a hybrid between the two. Or, as we had in last week's case, we were talking about the Lord's Supper and Christ's presence there, his bodily presence in the Lord's Supper, an objection raised, well, you're not speaking about a human nature anymore because you are ascribing to a human nature things that are no longer human. How do you respond?
Well, there's a couple of ways that you can look at that, but I think the one that gets to it directly is the fact that what we're doing when we raise objections like that is we're getting objections from places that are outside of Scripture. So we bring to Scripture the idea of what a human nature must be like, and we impose it upon the text. And so we look at ourselves and we say, well, I know that I have a human nature, and I know that I'm not omnipotent or omniscient or omnipresent, and I know that neither is my neighbor, and so as a result of that, then Jesus couldn't have been according to his human nature either. But what that falls victim to, logically speaking, is something that's called the problem of induction. And that is, it was the way that it was explained to me in college was very helpful by Dr. Rod Rosenblatt. And he said, you know, suppose for a second that you're a chicken. And every day, as being a chicken, when you see the farmer, it means one thing to you. It means corn. You're being fed. So every day, it's farmer, corn, farmer, corn, farmer, corn. So that you assume every single time that you see that farmer, it's going to mean corn. Until one fateful day, you see the farmer, and instead of corn, it means farmer axe. Which means that's the end of the chicken. And so what the chicken was doing was assuming that every day that he would see the farmer, it would mean corn, when in fact one day it meant his death. It only took one incident for him to be wrong in that particular instance. And so, too, if we look at other people's bodies or our bodies and we try to say, well, this is exactly what Jesus must be like, well, it only takes one instance of a human body that can do things that ours can't to be proven wrong. And in the case of Jesus, we see he's able to do with his human body whatever it is that he pleases. And one of the things that he does is to be omniscient, another to be omnipotent, and another to be omnipresent. So we go and are led by the Word and not by anything else in this instance.
Is it also important to note that Christ, before his death and resurrection and ascension to the Father, is still united completely in his two natures, but chooses, by way of service to us, not to fully exercise the union of those two natures according to his human nature?
Yes. That's what we call the state of humiliation, and that was part of his taking on the form of a servant, in order to fulfill the law and to be under the law and so on.
So it's not one kind of an incarnation before death and resurrection, and a different kind of incarnation after
resurrection. Absolutely not. And that's how you look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and following, that is referring to the incarnate Christ. It's not referring to him according to his, the pre-incarnate Christ, because he doesn't empty, his divine nature had no change. It was his human nature that after John 1:14 kicked in, that it's the same incarnation both before and after.
Pastor Stephen Parks, Pastor David Boyce Clarence, our Pastor's Roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon, February the 10th. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MY-IE. We're talking about the person of Christ, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the 2011 International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights in Strasbourg, France.
The listeners to Issues, etc. already have had contact through the program with lecturers who will be in Strasbourg this next summer. Craig Parton, myself, Dr. Minuge, Angus Minuge, Adam Francisco, and these lecturers are people who have defended the faith, who know how to defend the faith, and who are marvelous communicators. And so, if a listener to this program wants to learn how to present the case for Christianity in a secular situation, the 2 weeks in the French Rhineland with us would be an absolutely ideal way to achieve this.
You can find out more about the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, July 5th through the 16th in Strasbourg, France, at apologeticsacademy.eu.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, etc. 300. We base all of our pastors' roundtables on Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. It's a reader's edition of the 1580 Book of Concord, newly translated and with all sorts of notes that help the new reader and the experienced reader alike. You can find out more about Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions from Concordia Publishing House. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or just browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You'll find a link there as well. Pastor Stephen Parks is our guest, along with Pastor David Boyce Clare. We're talking about the person of Christ. Now we come to what is perhaps the most offensive of all, Pastor Parks, and that is the issue of worship. And this is exactly where the Reformers leave it in the Saxon Visitation articles, too. Here's my theory, Stephen. You could probably correct me if I'm wrong, because you've had some time in evangelicalism, or I could say you've done your time in evangelicalism. I think, now this is purely speculative, but I think you could shut down worship on any given Sunday morning in the average non-denominational church if Jesus appeared physically in his body on the stage. I think the praise band would grind to a halt, not out of shock or surprise. I just don't think they could bring themselves to worship the body of Jesus Christ, the human nature of Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what the Reformers say. They say it is, what do they say, a damnable idolatry if, and this is what they teach, if the confidence and faith of the heart is placed in Christ not only according to his divine, but also according to his human nature, and the honor of adoration is directed at both natures. They condemn this teaching that you can't adore and worship the human nature of Christ.
Yeah, that's right. You know, in the 16th and 17th centuries especially, the Lutherans were often accused of idolatry because they worshipped Christ not only according to his divine nature, but also according to his human nature. That is, they worshipped the entire person of Christ. And, you know, it's a difficult thing because when you look at the scriptures, you find people worshiping Jesus, and there's likely not this idea in their head that they're trying to distinguish between the divine and the human natures in Christ. So, for example, when the wise men come to seek the Christ child in Matthew chapter 2, we're told, beginning in verse 11, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. This is exactly what we do today. We worship Christ not just according to one nature, but according to both, because Jesus has two natures. And so we place our hope and our trust not only in his divine nature, but also in his human nature, because he redeems us not just according to one, but according to both. So he's one complete, one whole Savior, and it's that one Savior that we worship and that one Savior that we look to and trust in. I think you're absolutely right, though, Todd, that the bottom line is that not enough people pay any attention to the human nature of Christ. They treat it as almost as if it were just an instrument that Jesus used to redeem us, and that's the end of the story. And now he's sort of done with that instrument. He still has it, but, you know, it's seated in heaven, and he doesn't really use it. Of course, that's not the way that Scripture presents it. We're, again, invited to think of Jesus as one complete Savior who has both a human and a divine nature.
Now, it goes to the practice of the Lord's Supper, not just in what we believe the Lord's Supper to be and what we profess it to be, Pastor Boyce Clare, but also how we are to regard the bodily presence of Christ in our midst. I can't think of a better way to say it. I would contend that we do not venerate the elements of the Lord's Supper because they're not the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Indeed, they are. We don't venerate them because Christ has not instructed us to do that. He's instructed us to eat and drink them for the forgiveness of our sins.
Yes. Basically, that's why he instituted the Lord's Supper. Although that bread is his body and that wine is his blood, as we use them, as he told us to use them. And there's something that's a little bit different. A lot of times people want to make a comparison and say that the sacramental union in the Lord's Supper is the same as the personal union of the two natures in Christ, but they're different. In that case, you know, his human nature, which is when he's present there, we adore the entire Christ, the God-man, and which also includes that human nature. And so, as you said in the Lord's Supper, it's for the purpose his body and blood are present in with and under or sacramentally united to the bread and wine for us Christians to eat and to drink. And that's what the Lord wants us to do.
Kind of the simplest terms of, you know, where many Christians may be at on this, Pastor Parks, I think they just, and through no fault of their own, probably through lack of better teaching or acquaintance with Scripture on this matter, they think of Jesus in his incarnation as a human body inhabited by a divine soul. Is there any justification for that in Scripture?
Well, no. You know, it's one thing to, you know, as Pastor Boyce Clare was just talking about, it's one thing to try to use analogies. When we talk about the two natures in Christ, some people use the sacrament. You know, earlier I used the example of iron and fire, and some people have used the analogy of the soul and the human body. But we have to remember that those are just analogies, that there's nothing in all of heaven or earth or the entire created multiverse that is anything like the personal union of the divine and human natures in Christ. So this is one of those areas where Luther talks about how we need to close our eyes and we need to be led entirely and completely by the divine word, which is to say Holy Scripture. We don't follow it because it makes perfect and complete sense to us. We don't follow it because our intuition may tell us that it's true. We don't follow it for any other reason other than what the Scriptures teach. And we have to cling to what the Scriptures teach and confess everything that the Scriptures teach, not just those things that make complete and utter sense to us, but everything, every single word of what the Scriptures teach, we must cling to and we must preach and teach and confess. And this is exactly what we're seeking to do in the Saxon Visitation articles, rejoicing in the truth of God's Word and the comfort that it brings us in Christ, that whole and undivided Savior.
Pastor Boyce, Claire, does it also, although the Saxon Visitation articles don't address it, does it also help us understand Christ's reappearing in glory, which is how Scripture generally speaks of it? It does speak of a return, but more often than not, it's the parousia. It's the appearance of Christ at the end of time to judge the living and the dead. Does it help us understand what that will be for us when Christ reappears according to both natures?
Yes, I think you alluded to that when you mentioned that the incarnation is the same all the way through. As Pastor Park said, ever since John 1:14 kicked in with the incarnation of the Son of God in the womb of the Virgin Mary, that he is the same Christ that lived on earth and humbled himself to redeem us, and that is the same Christ that is going to appear to us at the end of days.
Does it also answer the question, Pastor Parks, that I think it's a typical kind of Sunday school question, well-intentioned, when I get to heaven and I am in the nearer presence of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what will I actually see with these resurrected eyes?
Yeah. You know, and that's not just a Sunday school question, by the way. That's the kind of thing that I get asked regularly, both by children and adults. It's something that people are very interested in. I think the bottom line is that Jesus reminds us in places like John chapter 4, verse 24, that God is spirit. And we know that spirits don't have flesh and bone, and the way that, you know, we have talked about it is that spirits don't have any extension in time or space either, so you can't really see them in the way that we usually talk about seeing an object. However, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that he has a human body, and we know that human body still bears the scars by which we were redeemed. It still bears those nail prints and the thorn-scarred brow and the pierced side and so on. The Lord Jesus Christ still has a human body. We will see that throughout all eternity, and those wounds will always remind us the price that it cost God's only begotten Son, our redemption, through his shed blood and the forgiveness of sins he's won for us.
Pastor Stephen Parks is pastor of University Hills Lutheran in Denver, Colorado. Stephen, it's always a pleasure.
Well, thank you so much for having me today. Appreciate it.
Pastor David Boyce Clare is pastor of Faith in Bethesda Lutheran Churches in St. Louis. David, thanks for coming over.
It's my pleasure. Thank you very much.
The winner of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions on this Thursday afternoon, Timothy in Poplar Bluffs, Missouri. If you would send your mailing address to us, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. We'll send out a copy, the pocket edition of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. Thanks for all the questions. In the second hour of the program, we're going to kick it off. The church is remembering on this day not only a traveling companion, but a missionary companion of St. Paul, Silas, also known as Silvanus. Pastor Will Whedon will be our guest. We'll be talking with him about Silas. Then, later in the second hour, Colleen Carol Campbell is going to join us. We're going to talk about a Planned Parenthood manager in New Jersey who is actually willing to help underage girls, 14 years old, get abortions from someone she believed to be a pimp running an underage sex ring. It was all caught on videotape. We'll also talk with Colleen Carol Campbell about congressional attempts to ban federal funding for abortion and every avenue, just stop every gap when it comes to federal funding for abortion. Chris Mitchell will join us from Concordia Publishing House near the end of the second hour. We're going to respond to a Newsweek magazine story on what the Bible really has to say about sex. The story says advocates plural marriages, same-sex marriages, doesn't seem to care too much about sex outside of marriage. They cite passages and instances. We'll see what Dr. Chris Mitchell has to say. I'm Todd Wilkin, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.